And please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, again this morning we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And it is an opportunity because we know, Lord, that without your work we would not even be here. We know that it's you who made us. We know that it's you who sustains us from day to day. We know that it's you who has saved us. And it's you who has made it possible for us to even stand in your presence, that we might offer to you these praises, and that we might hear from you as you speak to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take this very seriously. We pray that as we come to hear from you, that we would consider what you have done, and that that would motivate us, Lord, to receive this word. And not only to receive it, Lord, but also to do it, to live it out, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might be used by you as you reach out and minister to the people of this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you are, I probably should say most of you, I think, are familiar with John the Baptist. You're familiar with who he is. You're familiar with, you know, some of the things that he did throughout the course of his ministry. Most of you probably also know that John was a relative of Jesus. He was given by God to a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And I say that he was given by God to this couple for a very important reason. Yes, he was given to them in the sense that we were all given to our parents. You know, we know that all children are a gift of God. But I say this especially because of the fact that John's birth was completely miraculous. It was miraculous because at the time he was conceived and at the time he was born, his parents were really getting up there in years. They were older. And also Elizabeth, his mother, had been barren. In Luke chapter 1, we read how an angel appeared to Zechariah one day as he was serving God in the temple. And the angel told Zechariah that he and his wife would have a child and that this child would be great before the Lord. He told Zechariah that this child would turn the hearts of many of the people to the Lord their God. He was told that this child that would be born to them would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So we see in this that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was sent by God to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus into the world. And he did this in a couple of ways. He did this, first of all, by calling the people to repent, calling them to turn away from their sins. And he also did this by telling the people of the coming of the Savior. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 16, this is what we read his message was. He said to the people, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, we also heard a little bit about John the Baptist in our lesson last week, our gospel lesson last week in Matthew chapter 3. In that lesson, we heard how John baptized Jesus. And after Jesus was baptized, after he had come up out of the water, something amazing happened. After he came up from the water, we are told, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove and landed upon him. Then a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this event, we see in our lesson for today, this event revealed to John that Jesus was the one for whom he had been preparing the people. In our lesson for this morning, John pointed Jesus out to the people who were there listening to him. And he said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." John then went on to explain how God had revealed to him that the one on whom he saw the Spirit of God descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John says that he didn't know Jesus, but this sign, It confirmed to him the identity of the Savior. Now, this isn't to say that John didn't know Jesus at all. In fact, I think he did. As I mentioned earlier, they were related. We are told in Luke 1:36 that Elizabeth and Mary were relatives. Many people say they were cousins, but we're not really told in Scripture how closely related they were. But considering this, it is possible that they had met before. I don't know if they did family reunions back in those days, but you know, perhaps they had met each other before. We see also in Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth knew who Jesus was. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth before either of their children had been born, Elizabeth recognized by the power of the Holy Spirit that the child within the womb of Mary was the Lord himself. So it's only natural to assume that this knowledge would have been passed along beyond Elizabeth to her family, to her husband Zechariah, and likely also to her son John. But we also see something that's more than just speculation. We know that John knew of Jesus because of his response when Jesus came to him to be baptized. And again, this is in our lesson for last week in Matthew chapter 3. But we see in that passage that when Jesus came to him, John tried to prevent it from happening, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" So it's clear that even before these supernatural events took place, John had knowledge of Jesus. He had knowledge of who he was. He knew beforehand that Jesus was greater than himself. However, the events that took place at Jesus' baptism, it confirmed this to John in no uncertain terms. It made the truth of this conviction undeniable. It showed that Jesus was the Messiah who was to be revealed to the people. It showed that his ministry was now about to begin, and John would be able to confidently testify before the people that Jesus is the one who had been sent by God, that he was the one sent by God to be the Messiah, sent to be their Lord and Savior. And he could do this because the sign given him by God was fulfilled in Jesus. But what stood out to me as I read this passage this week was the purpose of John's baptism, the purpose that John came, and the reason for his ministry. According to John, in verse 31, he says, the purpose that he came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So after his baptism, God clearly identified Jesus to the people. And again, in his baptism, he revealed and confirmed to John the identity of the Messiah. And this was now the message that John proclaimed to the people. As we see in our lesson in verse 29, as he saw Jesus coming toward him, John said to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He then went on to tell the people, "This is the one I've been preaching about. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one who is greater than I, that God has sent into the world." The next day, we see when he again saw Jesus, he did the same thing. He said to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we also see the results of his testimony, the results of his message. We see that two of John's own disciples, when they heard this, they left John and they followed Jesus. We find out in verse 40 that one of these men was Andrew, who later became one of the 12 who became one of Jesus' closest disciples. These two men followed Jesus. And when he saw them, he asked them what they wanted. They then told him that they wanted to know where he was staying. They wanted to know where they could find him, that they might talk with him. And he invited them to come and see, and they stayed with him for the rest of the evening. Now, having found the Messiah, Andrew couldn't keep it to himself. Just like John the Baptist, he too felt that he had to reveal Jesus. And he went and found his brother Simon, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." And then he brought Simon to Jesus. And this is the same Simon that we know as Peter, who also became one of the 12. Now, I know this is a message that we hear a lot, but as Christians, just like John the Baptist, our calling, our purpose, our ministry is to reveal Jesus to the world. We know that we have been called to preach Jesus. We know that we have been called to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I'm not going to read these texts for you because you've heard them many times before. But as you know, in Mark 16, Jesus called his followers to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Matthew 28, Jesus told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he had commanded. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the reason for this, as we look to Scripture, is absolutely clear. According to Scripture, apart from Jesus, people are in bondage to sin. Apart from Jesus, people stand condemned before God. And if they are to be set free from this bondage, if they are to be released from his judgment, if they are to be forgiven, then they need to receive Jesus in faith. And if they are to do this, if they are to receive him in faith, they must first hear of him. They must first hear the good news. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10, starting in verse 13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If we don't do our job, if we don't do what God has called us to do, Paul is telling us, then people are not going to hear the good news. People are not going to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, then they are going to be unable to believe. And if they are unable to believe, then they will be unable to be saved. So we see that by failing to fulfill our calling, we are responsible for the judgment of so many people in our world today. As we see in Ezekiel 3, if we fail in our calling, if we fail to warn people with the message God has entrusted to us, then their blood is on our hands. Starting in verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, God said to him, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor seek to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And just like Ezekiel, God has given to us a warning that he wants delivered to the people of our world. He has given us a message that he desires for them to hear. And because of this, we are responsible to deliver this word. If we fail to deliver it and people die in their sins, their blood is upon our hands. We are guilty, because we have failed to give them the warning that God intended for them to receive. But if we do warn them and they fail to heed his word, they fail to repent, then we are innocent, but their blood is on their own hands. Now, this is a responsibility that most of us take way too lightly. Even if we know what God has called us to do, even if we know our responsibility, we don't live life intending to reveal Jesus to those around us. We may take advantage of an opportunity to witness if it falls into our lap, if somebody happens on the off chance to ask us about our faith, to ask us what we believe, but we don't seem to understand that this is our purpose, that this is why God has put us here, that this is what God intends for us to do with our life. Many of us, we kind of have that field of dreams mentality when it comes to the church. We think that if we build it, they will come. Many of you may have seen that movie and know what I'm talking about. But as the church, we have not been called to simply put up a building, to put up a sanctuary and wait for people to wander through our doors. And yes, we may get a few people who will do just that, who will walk through the door trying to find a church, trying to find the truth, and a few of them might even stay, and that's great. That's fantastic when that happens. But we have been called to go and make disciples of all nations. And that means we have to go outside of the church. We have to go to these people, find them, and minister to them. Many of us today in the church, we say that our life, that our actions are our testimony to other people. However, we haven't been called to simply be a good person and live a good life and sit back and hope that people notice. Yes, our life can be a testimony in a sense. You know, if people don't see us living according to God's word, it will turn them away from the Lord. So that's very true. But if people only see us doing good, but don't hear why we're doing good, it could mean just about anything to them. It could mean that we just happen to be a nice person. It could be that we happen to be a good Jew or a good Mormon or a good Muslim. We have been called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to be his witnesses, and this means talking. It means opening up our mouth and sharing the good news. Many of us, we wait for somebody else to do it. We think that others are more gifted in evangelism. And because of this, we forsake our calling, and it's true. It's true that there's always going to be somebody who is more gifted than us. But this call has been given to each one of us, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago in a message, you know, God has given us the ability to reach out to people that no one else can reach in ways that nobody else can. Instead of revealing Jesus to the world, most of us, we do a much better job at concealing Jesus from the world. Yes, we have our own faith, but we keep it to ourselves, and we do this for a lot of reasons. Despite God's calling, many of us think that faith is a private thing. And not only that, we don't want to interfere in the private beliefs of others. We don't want to cram our faith down anyone else's throat. And because of this, we just keep it to ourselves. We seem to forget the message that Peter preached in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. People need to hear about Jesus. Many of us conceal Jesus out of embarrassment. We're afraid of what people might think of us, and we don't want to be ridiculed or looked down upon. We forget the words of Jesus in Mark 8:38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Many of us conceal Jesus out of fear. We know that sharing our faith in certain circumstances might cost us. Sharing our faith at work might cost us our job. Sharing our faith with a friend or a relative might cause us to lose a relationship with a loved one if they reject it. Sharing our faith with those who are hostile could obviously cause us to be physically harmed or even killed. But again, we seem to forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Many of us conceal Jesus because even though we know we have been commanded by God to proclaim the gospel, we have other priorities. Even though the salvation of all people is the desire of God, we make our desires and our priorities more important. You know, we can't minister to others because we have to get to the grocery store. We can't minister to somebody because, you know, we have a basketball game or a baseball game our kid is playing in. We can't take out the time to minister because we have to work. We have bills to pay and we have a vacation that we need to save up for. But how can we carry out our calling when we have this kind of a mentality? And obviously we can't. If we want people to be saved, if we want them to receive the salvation of God, we must speak up. We must understand our calling. We must recognize the fact that God has put us here that we might reveal Jesus to those who are lost. And again, what's the effect of our concealing of Jesus? By failing to reveal him to the world, we're denying people the opportunity to receive the gospel and be saved. And as the children of God, we should share the heart of God. We should desire for all to reach repentance. We should desire for all to be saved, but our actions, or rather our lack of it shows otherwise. Something that really struck me this week is a letter that an atheist wrote to evangelist Ray Comfort. And I don't know if any of you have heard Ray Comfort before. He is a ministry with the actor Kirk Cameron right now. Together they had put out a book a while ago. Right now it's under the title Way of the Master, but it had had another title previously. And what they do is they use a way of sharing the gospel that encourages the use of law and gospel. So even though I don't think Ray Comfort's a Lutheran, it's a very Lutheran approach. He uses the Ten Commandments to convict people of their sin and show them their need of Jesus, and then he shares the gospel with them to give them the hope that Jesus brings. But on their website, there is this letter that an atheist wrote, and apparently it was part of a discussion that they were having by email. And this is what the atheist said. He said to Ray, "Do you consider yourself to be compassionate of other humans? If you're right, as you say you are, and believe that, then how can you sleep at night? When you speak with me, you are speaking with someone who you believe is walking directly into eternal damnation, into an endless onslaught of horrendous pain which your loving God created, yet you stand by and do nothing. If you believe one bit that thousands every day are falling into an eternal, unreachable fate, you should be running into the streets with rage at their blindness. It's equivalent to standing on a street corner watching every person that passes you walk blindly into the path of a bus and die, and yet you stand idly by and do nothing. You're just twiddling your thumbs, happy in the knowledge that one day the walk signal will shine your way across the road. Think about it. Imagine the horrors hell must have in store if the Bible is true. You're just going to allow that to happen and not care about saving anyone but yourself? If you're right, then you're an uncaring, emotional, and purely selfish person that has no right to talk about subjects such as love and caring." So in this letter, you can obviously hear, you know, his skepticism about God, but he also makes a very valid point. Even though he is an unbeliever, his comments are right on the money. If we really believe what we say, if we really believe what Scripture teaches about sin and hell and judgment and salvation, then we should be out there revealing Jesus to the world. We should be out there doing everything possible, everything within our power, to prevent them from entering into an eternity of suffering and torment. We should do everything possible to reveal Jesus, because if we don't, it shows a lack of love. It shows a lack of concern for the lost. You know, in our world today, people often ask why we're here. They wonder what their purpose is in life. They wonder why, if Jesus has truly paid the penalty of our sin, and if he has truly prepared a place for us in his Father's house, why he continues to let this evil world continue on. But the answer is found in this passage for today. This is the answer that they are looking for. God wants to use us that we might give the opportunity for salvation to those who don't yet know Jesus. And the question for us is this: do we care enough to give them the opportunity? Do we care enough to reveal Jesus? Do we recognize the purpose that God has given each one of us? The same purpose he gave to John the Baptist, to reveal Jesus to the world. Amen.